I'm sure that many of you who were here yesterday during the day and were here last night will remember that we closed the meeting last night with a verse from the book of Jude and one in keeping with that verse from the book of Nehemiah. In Jude 24, we read these words, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now, we want to think, especially this afternoon, in connection with glory. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I think that the correct translation of this word, that is one a little bit clearer, I should say, is glory that shall be or is about to be revealed unto us. The thought in this verse is not so much glory being revealed in us as glory being revealed to us. And this we could call glory in anticipation, about to be revealed unto us. And this will certainly be the fulfilling of the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and verse 24 when he said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And then he adds these words, "which thou hast given me." In the first part of John 17, verse 5, he speaks of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That is speaking of his intrinsic glory. His glory as the only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God. The glory that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw his glory and spoke of him. But the glory that the Lord Jesus referred to in verse 24 is an added glory, the glory which thou hast given me. Now thy faith, of course, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with that glory now, but it is by faith. We have a reference to that in Hebrews 2:9 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so by the very fact that that eternal one, God the Son, was willing to come down to this scene of sin and degradation and woe, take upon him humanity in order that he might go to the cross and taste death for us, that he might die as a sacrifice for our sins, he has an added glory that he did not have before he came into this scene. And so when we are with him, when he comes, we're going to be presented before the presence of his glory, and we're going to behold his glory. And that will be a fulfillment of his prayer, and I'm sure that it's going to bring exceeding joy from our hearts as well as from His. This is joy, this is glory, His glory, in anticipation, the glory that is about to be revealed unto us. Now turn to 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In Romans 8:18, we read of the glory that shall be revealed. But here we read of that same glory that we will partake of with Him. And this is glory in participation. Now, in both of the verses that we have read, we have had the word suffering. In Romans 8:18, it says, the sufferings of this present time. That's our sufferings, the suffering of the believer. And here it's speaking of the sufferings of Christ, Christ's sufferings for the believer. And you notice in Romans 8:18, it says, this present time. I think we should, for a few moments, make a contrast between the suffering and the glory, because the glory is yet future, and the suffering is certainly upon us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read something like this. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's referred to as the trial of our faith in the same passage. Then if we were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the apostle says that the sufferings are our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, in all three of those passages, you have a reference to the believer's sufferings. And the expression, this present time, or in 1 Peter 1, for a season, or our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the moment, all refer to the same period of time. And because it's called a season, we know that it's not forever. It has a beginning and it has an ending. And the sufferings of this present time would refer then to the believer's sufferings, especially in connection with his faith in Christ, and then, in addition to that, the trials that God allows to come in our lives in order to do things with us and in us that He couldn't do otherwise. Like we sometimes refer to Abram as an example. Now, God did tempt Abram. And in Hebrews it says, when he was tried. So the temptation there has no reference to sin. It has to trial coming into the light. And every believer, in some measure, will experience some of the sufferings that are referred to in these verses. Trials along the way. Thank God they're only but for a moment. This present time. For a season. They're not eternal. They're temporal. And they work for us, not against us. And it's an eternal weight of glory. Now the sufferings, then, for a moment, this present time, for a season, temporal. the glory is going to be forever. And so he refers to, in this verse, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now look down to verse 10 in this same chapter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, you know, sufferings work that. They perfect us in a certain way. They establish us. They strengthen us. They settle us. No suffering, of course, is enjoyed while we're enduring it. But the Lord can be endured, can be enjoyed while we're suffering. We don't enjoy the suffering. But sometimes Christians, in their sufferings, in fact, oftentimes, have more joy in their Lord than they ever had in their good times, when things are all going well. When things are going well, we enjoy the things of the Lord. But when things are going bad, we learn to enjoy the Lord. And that's better than to enjoy the things of the Lord, to enjoy Christ himself. Now these things, this glory, then, the suffering is temporal, as we have tried to emphasize, but in this verse, the glory is eternal. Now the glory works for us, the suffering works for us, these things and many other things that are not mentioned. But the reason we turn to this verse is because it says eternal glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it was an eternal weight of glory. Here it's his eternal glory. So the glory that is in anticipation in Romans 8:18, the glory that will be ours in participation in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, is eternal in its duration. Now, a lot of people go out for glory in this world. And Christians are not immune to it, mind you. We're susceptible to that thing as well as anyone else. The only difference, of course, that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And if we're sensitive to the mind of the Spirit, and God help us to be, ever with a tender conscience and a receptive ear to the voice of the Spirit, he will make us to distinguish between that which is for God's glory and that which is for our glory. But I remember Sidney Burnham one time. Some of you brethren have heard him, I'm sure. One time at a conference in Los Angeles, he was speaking of the very subtlety of our flesh and of this thing, pride. And one of these things that he said from the platform, I have never forgotten, he said, I will learn or find out at the judgment seat of Christ why I really stood on this platform tonight. You see, the old flesh is so subtle that sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish whether we're doing it for the glory of God or the good of these people or for the glory of the flesh. Well, any glory that we get here, it's not going to last very long, I'll tell you that. But the glory that we partake of there is going to be eternal in duration. Now, there's something I believe that's even better than that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read beginning at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now these verses we would rather not speak about. I'm sure that any preacher would rather preach of glory than of damnation. But the verses are here. And God wants people to know what's going to happen to those who reject Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we have the Lord coming for us. And we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is the hope of the believer. But he is also going to come in manifestation, in power, and glory. And as we've heard today, this morning, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the first thing that he does when he comes is to judge the living nations. Those that will go into the kingdom, he refers to as sheep, and those that he says shall go away into everlasting punishment, and refers to them, speaking directly to them, depart ye cursed into everlasting punishment. Fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's what's going to happen right here. This is not the great white throne judgment, but this is the judgment of those living nations at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all that know not God, all who have not believed the gospel. And they are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But there are some who are going to be in his presence, and the millennial kingdom will be established. And in verse 10, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in all them that believe. Now leave out the parenthesis. In that day. You can read the parenthesis separately. It says, because our testimony among you was believed. So, this is glory in exhibition. We didn't get to it this morning in the Bible hour, but if we had read verse 7, we would have read that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, if he'd have just said grace, that would have been enough for me, wouldn't it? It would have been enough for you too, wouldn't it, Brother Wakefield? If he'd have said the riches of his grace, that would have been more than enough. But he says the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, we know what those words say, but we really don't appreciate them like we should, do we? We can't really appreciate them until that day. The church is going to be an eternal display of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. But the church is going to be more than that. It's going to be an eternal display or exhibition of his glory. And that's what you have in this verse. We take our place with Christ today in this world where he's rejected, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And if we're true to him, we'll be in a place of rejection with him. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the Lord Jesus said when he prayed to the Father, the world hath hate them. And the world hates us because it hated him. We're here for Christ, and we shouldn't expect to be popular. We shouldn't expect people to love us or like us or want to be in our presence. I'm talking about people of this world now, if we're living for Christ. But we should expect people to respect us and to trust us. That should be true of every believer. Sometimes, you know, the unbeliever doesn't want the Christian's presence, but when he has anything to entrust, he looks up the Christian for it. Now, that should be the order. But we're here to represent Christ, and Christ is in his rejection right now in this world. So we share his rejection here, but we're going to exhibit his glory there. And that will be eternal too. An eternal exhibition of his glory, exhibited through us. So it's going to be manifested to us. It's going to be partaken of by us. It's eternal in its duration, and it's going to be exhibited in and through us in that day when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now turn again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. When we were studying in that little book of Jude, we found this word in the first chapter, sanctified, preserved, and called. And in Jude, of course, he is writing to those who have responded to the invitation that was given. Now, here it tells us how we were called. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, the gospel, the definition of the gospel is given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. In verse 1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, the reason that he had to do this was because that there were some who were denying a fundamental truth, and that was the fact of resurrection. And so the gospel that he preached when he was there, he now affirms or certifies in the letter. And he says it's this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, you know what some people would tell us is this, that Jesus died as a martyr. You ever hear that? I was reading a little while back something new. I hadn't heard this before. I thought I'd heard everything. But it says that Jesus lived 2,000 years before his time. That he was too far advanced in his principles and ideals that he taught for the ignorant people of that day. But if he had lived today, they wouldn't have crucified him. They would have loved him. Do you believe that? Certainly not. The gospel doesn't say that Christ died as a martyr or a misunderstood man with principles that he was willing to die for. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins. But that's not all the gospel. It says he was buried. And he rose again the third day, and all of this according to the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. So, the gospel has been going out in this old world. The gospel was to be preached to every creature. And the gospel has been sounded out throughout the world. And in the gospel, the invitation is given for the unsaved, the sinners, to trust Christ as the Savior who died for their sins. And God put his stamp of approval upon his death by raising him from the dead, upon his sacrificial death. And so, all who are going to behold his glory, all who are going to partake of his glory, all who will be a part of those who exhibit his glory, are called by the gospel, notice the last part of the verse, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we just put it in this simple way, if there's no gospel, there's no glory. And if you hear the gospel and do not believe the gospel, there'll be no glory for you. There will be something for you, all right. Daniel chapter 12, that's not a book where you would expect to find anything like that. But you read the very first part of it and you'll find out that he speaks of many that sleep in the dust shall rise, and some are saved, of course, and they're going to be raised to glory. But he speaks of others who will be raised to everlasting shame, everlasting contempt, I should say. The word is contempt. Now, would you rather have contempt, or would you rather have glory? For the believer, there's a great deal of contempt now, but the glory is going to be eternal. For many unbelievers, there is a certain amount of glory now, but it's going to be eternal, everlasting contempt. Now, it might be well for you this afternoon to consider your own position before God. You've heard the gospel now, and I'm sure you've heard it many other times too. My America is a favored land indeed. The gospel is given out by every possible means, every day. People are hearing the gospel. But it's not merely hearing the gospel that avails for salvation, it's believing the gospel. Now you've heard it. Have you believed it? And if you haven't believed it, will you believe it? Right now. You know, there isn't anything that would cause heart joy in the heart of God. There isn't anything that would cause joy in the heart of the believers here and in the heart of the angels in the presence of the Lord. And there's nothing that will bring joy to your own heart like trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now, you do that and you'll find it out. Now, we want to talk to the Christians the remainder of the time, and it's still in connection with glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we've been talking about that which will be ours in the future. But now we want to talk about that which is for him in the present. He begins by reminding us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and he's in us. And he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Purchased. A purchased possession. And what a price. You know, we're living in a day where there is a trend in business that's a very distinct trend. And I'm sure that every housewife has noticed this, and most of the husbands too, and they call it discount. Discount this and discount that. And they have discount stores. I was in Kansas City recently, and for the first time in all my life, I saw a Crest store that says, we have now become a discount store, a discount variety store. Now, I'm especially interested in that because for years I managed one of those stores, not a Crest store, but a West Coast chain. And who would have ever thought about a 5 and 10 cent store becoming a discount store? That's what they were supposed to be in the first place, you know. Well, people like to get bargains, and I do too. And I don't mind telling you that I hadn't having a thing on my body that I didn't buy at a discount. Everything I, even to my socks. I tell you what I like to do, and I think you do too. I don't like to just buy stale merchandise. You know, you can pay a lot more than you're supposed to if you're not careful. I like to get good merchandise at a bargain price. Nationally advertised merchandise. But now when you think of that in connection with this, when I think of what I was, and even if I think of what I am, I can never see where the Lord Jesus Christ got a bargain when he bought me at a price. And he didn't get me at a discount price either. He paid the full price. What was the price? Not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Revelation 5:9, we're singing a new song there, and we're singing to Christ, and we say, thou art worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. My, what a price he paid. But you see, sometimes, a person who has a sharp eye and an ability to do things, he can pick up things that are wrecks. And when he gets through with them, they're masterpieces. And that's just what the Lord is going to do with us. He's bought us at a price, and we certainly weren't much to look at. As far as we're concerned, it was no bargain. But when he gets through with us, we're going to be that display of his glory. And you remember last night we closed with a verse in Nehemiah, and it speaks about the enemies whose eyes were cast down in their own sight, and they had to admit that the work was wrought of God. Now, when God gets through with us, it's going to be a different thing. But right now, we've been bought with a price, and therefore, he says, glorify God in your body. These bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Our body, spirit, and soul belong to him. And he has a right to expect that which he has purchased with that infinite price to get glory for him right here in this scene of his rejection. Now, how can we do that? We're going to look at a few ways in which we can glorify God. Turn to Philippians, right quick. Philippians chapter 2. Now, from verse 5 on down to verse 9, or verse 8, we have the humility and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ referred to. We will read verse 8 in connection with it. That will make the connection. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Now, the wherefore simply means in view of the fact that he did what he did. Because he did what he did, God is going to do something. Wherefore also, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder how many of us remember when Paul first confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. It's been referred to once or twice during this conference. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul had received authority from those who were rulers in Israel to go and to bind and to cast into prison all who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an avowed enemy of Christ and one of the most fervent in persecution. And he started out, and on the road to Damascus, that light that shined from heaven, he was smitten to the ground, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You remember what Saul said? Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who the Lord was, but he knew it was the Lord that was speaking to him. We know that he didn't know because later on he said that he did it in ignorance in his persecution of the believers. And the answer came back to his question, who art thou, Lord? The answer came back, I am Jesus. Now the answer didn't come back, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I am Lord. The answer came back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Or it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, rather. Then what did Paul say? He said, Lord. And right there, that avowed enemy of Jesus, who hated the name of Jesus, who hated the people who have trusted in Jesus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. Later on in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, we used to sing that when we were first saved. I think that was about a first course I ever learned. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine, and so on. Remember what he says there? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. Now, he writes to us now. He tells us that God has highly exalted him. He tells us that God has given him a name that is above every name. And in Ephesians, he says not only in this world, but in the world to come. And he says that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. How can we glorify God in these bodies? Well, by confessing Christ as Lord. Have you ever done that? I don't believe in this business of talking about trusting Christ as Savior and not realizing He's Lord. I don't believe that. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And these people that say they know Jesus as their Savior and live like the devil, I don't think they know Jesus as Savior at all. Now, I know that there's a getting away from the Lord and all of that. But when Paul realized who Jesus was, he confessed Him as Lord, and there is that breaking down of every spirit, the haughty spirit that exalts itself against Christ. Confessing Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what should follow next? That is acknowledging His absolute authority, is confessing Him as Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus says in Luke 6:46. I think it's 6:46. I see this is going on a tape, so I'll disqualify that and say I think it's Luke 6:46. The Lord Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now to confess Christ as Lord is to acknowledge His authority, His supreme authority. And what would be the natural next thing to that? Obeying Him in our lives. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God can be glorified by us in these bodies by living a life of good works before men. Now, we always emphasizing not of works, but when it comes to the believer and the glorifying of God, we have to emphasize it is by works. That's not salvation. That's the manifestation of it. Now turn to 1 Peter again. We have to hurry here. 1 Peter chapter 4 this time. And verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, sometimes people think if a man speaks, he is a minister. And they think that if a person doesn't speak, he's not a minister. But you see, God has put that this way in this verse, I'm sure, to make a distinction. It doesn't mean that the speaker is not a minister, but it doesn't mean that only speakers are ministers. The word minister means to serve. And speaking is just one way of serving the Lord. So whether we serve Him by speaking, or whether we serve Him by sweeping the floor, I made a remark like that one time in cleaning the rug in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and a man came up to me after and said, "Brother Kessler," he says, "I resent what you said tonight." I said, "How come?" Well, he says, "You spoke as though cleaning rugs was a very lowly kind of a work." And he says, "That's my business." He was in the rug cleaning business. But anyhow, there is no lowly work if it's for the Lord, is there? So whatever I do, if I preach, if I do cleanup work, if I'm willing to join the work crew when they say there's going to be a work crew at the chapel on Saturday, if I'm willing to do whatever I do, do it as of the ability that God gives, and do it for His glory. And that's what the next part of the verse says, that God in all things may be glorified. You know, I have people say to me sometimes, they want to do something for me. And a preacher, you know, sometimes gets a little embarrassed. We don't want people to think we're sponging off of them, do we, Brother Gibson? And we don't want people to think we're taking advantage of them because we're preachers either. And so sometimes we say, well, oh, no, we don't want you. We don't expect you. I want to pay for this. Well, they say, I know you want to pay for it, but I can't preach. And I can't even teach a Sunday school class. I can't do this and the other, but I can do this. Now, for instance, a cleaner that I know. I know several. They can clean clothes. And he says, I can do this for the glory of God. And he says, I want to do it for the Lord. So you see, whatever we do, do it as of the ability that God giveth, that He might be glorified. Now look down right quickly to verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. Reproach for the name of Christ, that's right. And I want to tell you the quickest way to get rid of the reproach for taking only the name of Christ is to take some other name. And you'll get rid of that reproach right now. But when people say, well, what do you belong to? Well, I always say it's not what I belong to, it's to whom I belong. I belong to Christ. What do you call yourself? I'm just a simple Christian. And so is every other believer. Every saved person is a Christian. And there is a reproach by not putting a sectarian label on you as though you were a certain brand of Christians. Now, if we are reproached for the name of Christ, he says we're happy, but that's not the best part of it. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. We can glorify God by refusing every sectarian name and giving glory to his name, the glory that he has coming. Now, in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, we can glorify God through our sufferings. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, we have to close. I would like to refer to one in Romans 4. You can look it up for yourself. Abraham, it says, staggered not through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Now, that was in connection with the promise that God had given him in regard to Isaac. And it says he considered not his own body, now dead, and he considered not Sarah in her condition. In other words, when God made a promise, Abraham did not consider circumstances. He didn't reason the thing out that it was unreasonable, and he wasn't filled with unbelief by looking around, either at himself or his wife. Now, we take that and enlarge on that in any way that we can make an application in our own lives. But he, being strong in faith, giving glory to God, he believed that what God had promised he would do, he was able to accomplish. Now, what God wants us to do is to believe Him as believers. We want Him, He wants us under every circumstance to not look at the circumstances or the conditions, anything else but Him, and give glory to Him by believing that He can do what He's promised to do. therefore glorify God. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God.